Would you take your Bible now, please, and go to Nehemiah.
Nehemiah chapter 1, please. You can find 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. When you find Nehemiah chapter 1, I want to talk to you briefly. And I can do that, by the way. I could talk briefly to you before I preach. Many years ago, I began to wonder what's involved to be used of God. What are the characteristics that you find in anyone's life that God really uses? And I began the study of the book of Nehemiah. And I'll be the night. You'll see in the life of this man of God the qualities that you always find in the life of an individual that God will use. Nehemiah chapter 1, would you look at verse 3, please? Or verse 1, I'm sorry. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Our dear Father, tonight, how we need your help to make known the word of God. And therefore we pray, Father, you would still the heart of these people. May nothing distract as the word of God goes out. We pray, Father, you'd be honored, that you would stir the inner man of your people as we observe the life of this great man of God. We ask in Christ's name, amen. The book of Nehemiah reveals the life of a man who was really used of God to accomplish an impossible feat. And that was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. This man's life portrays the character of a leader. Many years ago, I read a statement that said, there are three kinds of people on the face of the earth. Number one, those who watch things happen. Two, those who do not know what's happening. And three, those who make things happen. And Nehemiah was the latter of these three. This man of God made things happen. His life flashes with a zeal to complete a goal that would bring glory to the Lord. Now, to fully grasp the impact and the magnitude of this man's life requires just a brief history of the circumstances that leads Nehemiah coming on the scene and what he did. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 B.C. They came in and they destroyed the city. 2 Kings 25:10 says, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. It was said in the ancient world that a city without locked gates and lofty walls was no city at all. And for over 100 years, the city of Jerusalem laid waste. Now, Jerusalem means city of peace. However, there could be no peace with its walls broken down. They were defenseless against the attacks of the enemy. And that was devastating to the Jews. You know why? Because of the great love they have for Jerusalem. As the psalmist said in Psalm 137, 5 through 6, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And the chief joy to the Jew was the beloved city of Jerusalem. With that information in mind, it leads us to Nehemiah coming on the scene and what he did. And what this man did is absolutely incredible. It's unbelievable what this one man of God did. And yet what he did is because there were certain characteristics in that man's life that I believe you always find in the life of an individual that God uses. And what were they? Well, first of all, his life was characterized by compassion. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed to God of heaven. Look his way, please. There are three words that show you the great compassion of Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he fasted. The person that God uses, look at me. The person that God uses, he must have a life characterized by compassion. This is just the opposite of what the world looks for. The world looks for men of success, of intellect, of personality, of persuasion, and of strength. However, God looks upon a man's heart. A man's heart that has a compassion for others. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In Romans 10 and verse 1, the Bible says of the Apostle Paul, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In Matthew 9:36, the Word of God says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." As Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, Paul's consuming desire was to see the Jews saved. And as our Savior had a compassion for lost humanity, the person that God uses, he must have this area of a compassion for others. As someone wrote, "Others, Lord, yes, others, may this my motto be, that even when I bow to pray, my prayer shall be for others." We are losing something among God's people. We're losing the ability to weep. And congregation, the person that God uses, there has to be this ingredient of compassion. But second of all, his life was characterized by action. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive unto the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Look here, please. Nehemiah was willing to place all of his ambitions and all of his abilities at the disposal of God. You see, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That means he tasted whatever the king was to drink to assure him it had not been poisoned. He lived in a palace, a place of unusual luxury. But something was deeply stirring in the heart of Nehemiah where this man of God cannot stand still. You know what, congregation? That's always the characteristic of the person that God uses. He just cannot stand still. As someone said, the hero does not set out to be one. He's probably prized than more others for such recognition. He was there when the crisis occurred, and he responded as he always had in any situation. He was simply doing what had to be done. Faithful he was in his duty there. He was ready when the crisis arose. Being where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do, responding to circumstances as they developed, devoted to duty, he did the heroic. And this man of God did the heroic. Because in Nehemiah 2 And verse 2, the word of God says that King Artaxerxes says, "Why is thy countenance sad?" In Nehemiah 3, look what Nehemiah said. "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Look here, please. Nehemiah was visibly shaken at the awful, deplorable condition of Jerusalem. You know what, congregation? When we look at the condition of America tonight, it ought to visibly stir and shake our lives. Politically, we are corrupt. Socially, we are perverted. Religiously, we are in shambles. It ought to stir our lives. And Nehemiah was so shaken that King Artaxerxes says, "Nehemiah, what do you need?" And this man responded with immediate action. He said, "I need time." In Nehemiah 2 and verse 6, the word of God says, the king set him a time. Then the king said, "Nehemiah, what else do you want?" And Nehemiah again responded immediately and said, "I need protection." In Nehemiah 2 and verse 7, the word of God says, the king granted him protection. And then the king said, "Nehemiah, is there anything else I could do for you?" And Nehemiah said, "Yes, I need materials to build the gates of Jerusalem." In Nehemiah 2 and verse 8, the word of God says, the king granted him the materials to build the gates of Jerusalem. All because Nehemiah had a life characterized by action. Look here, congregation. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 9, 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Romans 12, 11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Colossians 3, 23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And this man of God, his life was characterized by action. But third of all, his life was characterized by determination. Go to Nehemiah chapter 6, please, if you will. In Nehemiah 6, as Nehemiah began to build the wall, the word of God says he was encountered with two enemies. Look this way, if you will, please, congregation. I'm going to tell you right to your face. When you as an individual have this ingredient of compassion, and you are a person of action, and you are determined to do a work for God, you will face opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah were the enemies of God, but also they were the enemies of Nehemiah. These wicked, ungodly men, first of all, they tried to distract Nehemiah from building the wall. And they said, "Nehemiah, come on down off the wall. Let's get together. Let's talk this thing over." It was a trick. And when they did that, look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, where Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down." Look this way, please, we will. The devil will do everything he can to try and distract you from doing what God wants you to do for the cause of Christ. When I went to college, look here, congregation, I had more than five friends, but I'm talking five friends. These guys were really outstanding young men. They were my friends. They all were straight-A students. Look at me, congregation. I was not a straight-A student in college. Okay. These men all held big positions of leadership. Congregation, I did not hold any big position in leadership. I heard all five of these young men preach. They were outstanding young men. They were my friends. You know what I thought? I thought when they left the university that they would go out and they would impact America for Christ. Would y'all look at me? All five of my friends are no longer in the ministry. Two are divorced. Another one got involved in financial gain. Their lives are entirely out of the ministry. You know what the devil would love to do to Jerry Savinsky? That's me. He'd love to get me distracted. You know what I'd like to do to you? He'd like to get you distracted by the allure of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they tried to distract the man of God. But second of all, they stooped so low, they tried to discourage him. And they accused Nehemiah of treason against the king. And when they did, look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 9, what this man of God said. Middle part of verse, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." What a cry of desperation. Look here, please. You know, it's terrible to be distracted, but absolutely devastated to be discouraged. You know something? The devil will do his best to discourage you. When I went to college, I had a real speech problem. You had a speech? I had a speech problem, buddy. I had two speech teachers in the university I went to. Without Israel knowing, one speech teacher said, "You know, Jerry, I want to talk with you after school tonight." And I said, "Okay." And so they said, "Now, Jerry, I'm not here to offend you, but I think you need to change your major from Bible. With your speaking problems, I think you ought to go into some other line of ministry." I said, "No, God's coming to preach." Well, the other teacher, she said to me one day, she said, "Jerry, I've got to speak with you in my office after class." I said, "Okay." I go to her office, not knowing what that man had said about me. She said, and this was not the same day, by the way, but she said, "You know, Jerry, I want to talk with you about something." And I said, "What's that?" She said, "You know, Jerry, I think you need to change your major from Bible to something else. With your speech problem, you ought to change." I said, "Oh, no. Now, I know God called me to preach." And guess what those two teachers did? They poured their lives into me. The one teacher got me on the floor, would put his foot in my stomach, taught me how to breathe properly. Been preaching for 47 years as an evangelist, have never had a sore throat preaching. I guess it was worth him teaching me how to breathe correctly, right? He'd work with me, said, "Jerry, I can't understand a word you're saying." He could not understand me. But the more he challenged me, the more I was determined. And you know what? When that man, before he died, he wrote to me and said these exact words. "You know, Jerry, if you were the end result of my years of teaching here at Bob Jones University, it's been worth my effort to see how God has just used you." How I thank God for that man. But you know what? When he saw my determination, he poured his life into me, and so did the other teacher. People will try to discourage you, child of God. What are you going to do? Are you going to cave in? Or are you going to pray like this man of God? "Oh, God, strengthen my hands." And when he did, look at verse 15, latter part of verse 15. The Bible says the wall was built in 52 days. Now look this way, please, if you will. Did you know Nehemiah did in 52 days what the nation of Israel could not do over 100 years? You know why? Nehemiah was a man of determination. As someone wrote, The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. A man who knows the great enthusiasms and the great devotions, who spends himself and they're worth a cause, who in the end knows the triumph of high achievement. And if he fails, at least he fails while trying greatly. So his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. In congregation, the life of this man has the ingredients that God wants in our lives. A person of compassion for others. A person who just does not warm the pew. He's moved in the action, determined by the grace of God to let God use your life to do a job only for his glory. However, tonight, if you're here and you're unsaved, my friend, let me say this to you kindly. The walls of Jerusalem had fallen down. Everything was in absolute disarray. Today in America, the wall of morality has crumbled. And what really grieves me, on Veterans Day, how football players would kneel when the national anthem is played, makes my blood boil. It upsets me when I see the wall of patriotism absolutely crumbling. And I see the standards of our nation absolutely in disarray. And my friend, tonight, in this world where people are living in fear, absolute fear because of the drug traffic and the murdering, the terrorism, and all the rot that's going on. My friend, you need to realize something. Your refuge is not in this world. Your refuge is in a person. That person is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to come to Him. He's your only security. He's your only safety. He is your only means of salvation. Of God saving you from your sin, giving you peace, and giving you life everlasting. He's the one that God sent from heaven for one reason, to die for the sins of Jerry Savinsky and your sins, whatever your name is. And my friend, tonight, the Bible tells you in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the answer for the entire world is found in one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to come to him. If you don't, not only all these walls that are crumbling, but one day your life will crumble into the pit of hell. My friend, you don't want that. Your security, your safety, and your refuge is coming to Christ, letting Christ save you. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.